Well, a very warm welcome. Thank you for coming. We thought we'd come up here not because we feel we're high and mighty, but because down there I think you'd be bobbing the whole time trying to see us. So I think it works better up here. I'm really grateful for Doug for sharing this morning. Something of his journey, the things the Lord's been teaching him over the last year since he was diagnosed with cancer. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go straight into some questions so we can share together. So let's pray. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you is unfailing love. How we thank you, Heavenly Father, for those two wonderful things about yourself, that you are powerful and your love is unfailing. Lord, our lives are in your hands. We're glad about that. And as we share together now, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each of our hearts. Thank you for Doug, for your kindness to him. Lord, your sustaining of him. And we pray that as he shares now, you bless him, you bless us, you lift our eyes to you and to your eternal and coming kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Doug, why don't we start by, perhaps you could just give us, in the space of perhaps a minute, a bit of a summary of what's happened over the past year.
Okay, thanks, Pete, and for opportunity just to talk and share a few things. So about this time last year, I had a regular checkup with a accumulation of things happened, but I ended up in the doctor's surgery, and he said, I think you need to get to the hospital pretty quick. That was October last year. Then a period in hospital, and then home, and then back and forth to various consultants, and by the time we got to November, there was a cancer diagnosis of a tumour in my pancreas. Surgery followed to put in a stent, and then a bit of a bumpy ride through hospital, and then a time of recovery before starting chemotherapy in December, which ran through until early August this year. So that was, big shock, big change to routine. And turned a sharp corner.
Yeah. And your more recent news on the scan as well.
Yeah, so at the end of that session, throughout that period, there's a period of checking and scans and so on. And the most recent scan has shown that the tumour, in fact, rather than being killed by the treatment, in fact, has spread. And it's now moved into the liver. So that's obviously much more serious. And that means the disease is moving around now. And so the next round of treatment is a control measure to try and reduce the amount of spread that the disease has around the body. And that will start at the end of this month.
Thank you. I mean, we've sort of journey with you, we've felt for you. But from your perspective, how has this felt? What have been some of the challenges, some of the things that have been hard over the last year?
Yeah, it's not easy when you come face to face with the reality of serious disease. It changes your focus. As much as Christians, I think we all know we're on a journey, we're all going to heaven. This isn't what it is all about, eternity and God's presence in God's kingdom, new heavens and new earth, that's where we're going. But it just becomes more real when you see that serious disease might foreshorten our earthly pilgrimage. And so that's a wake-up call. The fogginess of thinking at some point in the future suddenly comes into sharp focus, and you realise that this isn't what it's all about in the here and now. So that comes as, that's a shock. But there's disappointments along the way as well, the challenges. The disappointments, you feel the loneliness of it, some of the anxiety of the uncertainty is it's just a human thing, I think, in the unknown, the fear of the unknown. And you face up to your own shortcomings of doubts, lacking assurance, sense of guilt, sense of loss of things and missed opportunities. Do an awful lot of reflecting and looking back at what's the sum total of your life so far. Not very much. So you wake up to those realities, I think, on the journey.
You mentioned Psalm 88 when we were talking,
being
helpful. Just say a little about...
Yeah, somebody shared with me a sermon on Psalm 88, which was massively helpful. Psalm 88 is a grim read, and I think if it wasn't in Scripture, we would be surprised that it's there. But God's put it there for a reason. The psalmist is in a dark place. It's almost blasphemous in places. And in the end of the psalm, he says, "And my best friend is darkness." It's a really, really dark psalm. And yet God's put it in his word. In the poetry of the psalms, he's put it in the book of Psalms for a reason. And so God gives us permission, I think, to go there and to feel the pain of things that aren't right this side of heaven. And it's not a place where you want to stay, but it's a place where you can find yourself. So there's been some dark times, and I think being a reasonably optimistic person, it's not a nice place to be, but I think it's in a sense it's a good place, because once you've looked down the dark hole, you can take a deep breath and right, so you move on and say, you know, what's ahead of us and what's positive.
Thank you. Well, why don't we come on to some of the blessings and opportunities that there have been. God has been very good to you and you over the last year and sustained you in many ways. Just share a bit of this, some of the things that have been a blessing, courage and opportunities that you've experienced.
I think, without doubt, right on the top of the list is the encouragements that we've had from God's people. Lovely, lovely church family. And close family and a wider circle of Christian friends and non-Christian friends too, who have been just incredibly generous in their encouragements along the way. My natural reaction in this situation, if it wasn't for my present circumstances, is to recoil from people who are struggling with health issues or a crisis in their lives, because I would have felt inadequate or done or said the wrong thing. But actually, to be on the other end of it, for people who have done an enormous great things for us as a couple, have just been massive. But undoubtedly, the small little things, cumulatively, are such a blessing. Just a text, or somebody smiles, shakes your hand on a Sunday morning and said, "We've been praying for you this week." The tiniest, tiniest things are enormous. It's a widow's mite scenario. They're just the tiniest things are such a massive encouragement that somebody wants to journey with you just for a few seconds, just for a minute, or you know, somebody that says, "I pray for you every single morning." And how long does it take to pray that and to say that? But that the impact of that, from our perspective, is massive. I can't emphasize it enough. Such an encouragement. And what a privilege we have as God's people to be an encouragement like that to one another.
Can I just pause there? I mean, that's an encouragement, I think, to us, isn't it? I think sometimes we feel, what have I got to say? I haven't got all the answers to this. Well, Duncan doesn't either. And I think that's the thing, isn't it? We can tend to kind of pull back from saying anything, so we don't know what to say. But just hearing that is an encouragement. It's the little things as well.
Yeah. Lots can be said about how we interact with each other. But I was just sharing with a friend yesterday that Christians, we have the monopoly. We know it, don't we? But we have the monopoly on death, because there's no other human system in the world. There's no other faith, no other religion. There's no other institution that has the answer to death. Only the church, only the resurrection, only the power of Jesus rising from the dead has anything to say about death that's meaningful and lasting and eternal. So why do we recoil from it as Christians? And oh, I can't talk about it. I can't talk to this person or that person about it. It's a wonderful message. I should have a big sign outside my house saying, I've got the answer to death here. Come and knock the door. It's because but that's the gospel, isn't it? And why do we shy from it? Why do we run away from it? That's a challenge, but yeah. And I think, sort of answering your first question, I think it's a sharpening experience. Julia and I have grown massively in our relationship with one another, and in our relationship with the Lord as well.
Yeah.
In the last year, God does work on our hearts, doesn't he?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, you've, in the midst of this, you've known something of the hope and the comfort of the gospel. You mentioned earlier, you know, the gospel is for real. This makes you realize that if you have to face that. It'd be good to hear a bit more about that. So a verse has been special to Doug. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Just share a bit about how that's ministered to you, how that's helped you, you and Jean.
Yeah, I think you stop quite often along the journey and you ask, why? What's God doing? What's the purpose behind this? What's the purpose behind our current circumstances? And I don't have any answers this morning. Sorry, if you've come for an answer, I'm sorry, I don't have any answers. And we perhaps will never know what God's purposes are in taking us through challenges and trials. But I think linked to that passage, we know much of God's sovereign rule over our hearts. He chooses to walk alongside us. He's a mighty warrior, and he comes and walks alongside us. That's such a privilege and such a comfort to know that, to be a reality, to be true. And I think just those comforting words, they're obviously comforting words, that God rejoices over us with singing. That's so powerful, isn't it? That we look at ourselves and see our failings and shortcomings, our sinful hearts and sinful natures, and the things that we should do that we don't, and the things that we do deliberately that displease him, and yet he delights over us. That's a great comfort. And he calls us, I think, to bear witness to him in the midst of... He calls us to bear witness to him in season and out of season. And sometimes we have great days when we want to share our faith or be faithful to him, and that to be seen by the people around us. And we rejoice in those opportunities that just land in our laps and think, yes, got it right. But we're called to be faithful when we're just crippled by something. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, something smashes into our day and it really isn't going well. He calls us to be faithful then too. And I think that's a lesson I think we've both learned, to be faithful in everything at all times. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I'm reminded too of how God uses, I think, some of the car crash moments in our life to be useful as well. And we think sometimes when things go wrong that we somehow manage to sidestep God's usefulness. And yet I was reminded recently about Peter, who he was on the brink of denying Christ, and Jesus took him to one side and said, you are going to deny me, you're going to walk away, but when you come back, I've got a job for you. So Jesus knew his shortcomings, he knew how he was going to let him down and fail and deny him, and then he said, you come back and encourage the brothers, I've got a really important job for you to do. And sometimes, so we go through our own trials, our own troubles, like Peter did, which was deeply distressing for him. And at the other side of that, there's a usefulness. And so you look at our circumstances, I look at my circumstances now and say, well, what on earth is God going to do with this? And I haven't got any answers, but I think one of the certain things there is that God wants to mature us and grow us, to wake up as Christians from our sleep, to get lively about our faith in a way that we weren't before. And I think hardship and trial and trouble is part of that process.
Thank you. I think it's true, isn't it, that in the midst of trial, we can either run away from the Lord or we can run towards the Lord. And one of the things that struck me over the last year is that you have, it's not that there's not been black and dark days and moments, but you've run towards the Lord. And we've seen that in the way that you've fed your soul with the preaching of the word, with your reading God's word. When we talked, you were saying it was just helpful, people sending links to sermons or Bible verses, and you fed on God's word as he's spoken to you. But also through books, and there's one book in particular that was helpful for you. Just share about that.
Really embarrassing moment of reading a book and collapsing in tears on the ward. I'm sure all the other guys were, what's going on? Rossi, bless you, shared with us a great book a year or so back on a Sunday morning called True Greatness, Humility, True Greatness by C.J. Mahaney, which I read not long after the sermon, and it was great, but you put it down and you quickly forget about it. Some reason or other, I picked it up again when I was on the ward, and there's one particular chapter, which if you've got access to the book, it's towards the end. is just so encouraging, because I'm sure I've told everybody this story at least once, but just about a man who's losing a woman who's losing a husband, and she just puts it in perspective about our earthly pilgrimage. Sometimes that's really short, but we're born lost and we're redeemed and saved by grace, and this man was going to heaven early, and why get angry about it? And it's so powerful, because it's just a wake-up moment for the person that I hope that she was talking to, and that was just really helpful for me. The book generally about humility, and not that I've suddenly become incredibly humble, don't mishear me, but just how much we need Jesus, and how much he strips away our pride through some of our hardships and difficult times, and that's a good thing.
Just tell us a bit more about that perspective, and how you've tried to keep God's perspective. When life's going well, we tend to be materialistic and self-dependent and live just as though it's going to last forever. When life falls apart, we can become bitter and angry towards God. But just tell us, how have you tried to keep a godly perspective and seeing the Lord in all that you're doing?
Somebody shared with me a number of years ago just a mantra that just is, I find, really helpful to rehearse when you can't work your way through a problem, and I'll just share that with you just briefly. It's just to ask four empowering questions. So we meet our everyday trials and troubles, big and small and so on, and just to ask the question, what's good about the situation? It's very easy to stare at a problem and say, all I can see is this terrible mountain to get over and I can't get myself around it. But actually to say, what's good about the situation? And to spiritualize that by saying that God works all things for our good. So regardless of whether it looks like it's the worst possible situation to be in, God has purposed it in his sovereign care for our good. So there has to be, if God is true to his word, there must be something good about this situation. And spend time thinking that through, praying that through, searching God's word for the good in any particular situation, because it's there somewhere. Second question, what's not perfect? Just to be real about the situation that we're in, recognizing that this side of eternity, there will be trouble. There will be thorns and there will be thistles. Job says that just as sparks fly upwards, so is man destined for trouble. So it shouldn't come as a surprise to us that there's trouble in this life. What needs to happen to put that right? Well, we might not get it right this side of eternity. Things that come into our world that we can't fix, that can't be fixed in human terms. But Jesus came to rescue and to save. He came to seek out and to save that which was lost. So what needs to happen? Well, Jesus has already done it. He's come and he's risen from the dead and he's rescued and saved his people. So that's a wonderful thing to spend our time thinking about and praying about. And how are we going to enjoy the journey? I think it's the fourth question. It's very easy to find ourselves here in this horrible, miserable place. And over here, God says, I want you to behave like this and to be faithful and godly. And we say, how on earth do I get from here to here? Because I can't. There's nothing in my head or in my physical body that can take me from this miserable place here, Psalm 88, to this place of faithful, godly living. And we sometimes say, well, actually, when I get here, I'll start enjoying it when I get here. If I can get here at all, then I'll put a smile on my face. But then Jesus, it says in Hebrews that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So somewhere between Jesus' death and his awful, awful death on the cross and eternity in God's presence, Jesus saw joy in the middle of that, in between those two. And I think that's a template for our living, is to find a joy in the hardships that we have. Mm. James chapter 1 says, not just any sort of joy, but pure joy when we go into trials and troubles and difficulties. How on earth do I do that? Well, God's purposed somewhere in the midst of our challenges that we find joy. And that joy sometimes isn't an earthly joy, a physical thing we can put our hands on. It's an eternal joy. It's the hope of heaven. It's a confidence in the work of Jesus at the cross. And that puts a smile on our face. But Ju and I have said lots and lots of times that we have to keep smiling. And I don't think there's anything artificial about that, I hope. But I think it's right for us to say, God's in charge. He has a plan. God isn't in heaven now thinking, poor old Doug, what a terrible, terrible thing that's happened to him. God is in charge. He's sovereign. And he's done it for a purpose. And he says, count it pure joy. So whatever's bouncing around in my head, I need to get my head straight and remember that God wants me to enjoy the journey somehow or other. I don't know how, but God's got a purpose in that.
Just your talking there, just reminded me of something else that we were kind of referring to earlier about opportunities. Just tell us a bit about how this has affected how you share your faith.
I think it gives you a boldness because it doesn't matter anymore if people are offended. So that you reverse your way out of that and you realise that I'm ashamed of the gospel most of the time. That's why I don't say very much. When you find a new boldness, because it doesn't cost you anything anymore, it doesn't cost me anything now to share my faith, because at some point, it won't matter anymore whether people are offended anymore. If we've got the rest of our lives to have a relationship with our neighbour, then it does matter whether you fall out with them or not, or they stop talking to you. Whereas if you're, realistically, if your life is being shortened, it doesn't matter what you say. So that just tells me that I've got a disobedient heart and I should be more courageous. So it gives you a new impetus for sharing and a new urgency because life is short for everybody and the opportunities in front of us. Sometimes, we don't take the opportunities that we should.
Yeah, thank you. There's a verse in Job 13, verse 15, and it says this, and it's Job speaking. He says about God, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. And it's a powerful verse, and I know you found that very helpful recently. Just share a bit about that.
Yeah, so I just came across it in just listening to some music. There was a quote from John Piper thrown in the middle of it, and John Piper, in his normal sort of direct way, says this, and I'll just read it for what it is. So reflecting on that passage, he says, not only is your affliction momentary, not only is your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain, from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will yet get because of that. Cancer or criticism, slander or sickness, it wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course, you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what you see. When your mum dies, when your kid dies, when you've got cancer at 40, when a car careers into the sidewalk and takes someone out, don't say, that's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day, focus on them, preach them to yourselves every morning, get alone with God and preach his word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and you are cared for. Really helpful.
And very challenging and very powerful, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. But in many ways, it's just so clear, isn't it? Yeah. Doug, just share with us, how can we be praying particularly for you and Ju? Many of us here are praying, have been praying, will be praying, but how can we focus our prayers?
Yeah, thank you. And so grateful to people's prayers. But please continue to pray that we'd know the Lord's grace and sustaining along the bumpy road ahead of us, that we'd be faithful and joyful, that we'd be reliable witnesses for him and not hypocrites along our journey, that we'd be honest and normal. We want to normalize life as much as we can. So please pray for that, but realistic as well. That we'd be strong in God's strength and the strength that he supplies. Yeah, and not to lose hope or lose heart or be disobedient in our minds and hearts. Very easy to be disobedient and nobody knows about it when you're going through a trial and get really fed up with God and nobody knows. So just pray for our hearts as well. And an ongoing treatment, please pray for Julia as she carries a heavy load. Yeah. a passage. We've got a friend who has, sorry, keep the story short, she has cystic fibrosis. She's in her early 30s, and she's had a lifetime of ill health from day one. She's been unwell. And knowing our situation, she sent me this passage from Colossians 1. It's from The Message. And she uses this as a prayer. So Colossians 1, verses 11 and 12. We pray that you will have the strength to stick it out over the long haul, not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength God gives. It's strength that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy, thanking the Father who makes us strong enough to take part in everything bright and beautiful that he has for us. It's so helpful.
Doug, thank you so much for sharing. And you've blessed us today. It's not easy to talk about things that are so painful. But let's, as I was mailing recently, let's move towards each other at this time. I mean to do that and encourage each other and be a blessing to each other.